Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at the last of the Beatitudes this morning. And I don't know who coined the phrase Beatitude, but I look at these. They certainly are attitudes we ought to have in our lives. Amen? I think they're characteristics of a Christian's life. And Jesus began speaking in chapter 4, verse number 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we understand that every one of Jesus Christ's messages has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And I think he began here in chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount and telling us just what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven should look like. Amen? And we're going to read verses 10 down through verse 12 this morning to begin with, and then we'll look at this idea of persecution this morning. The Bible says in verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The word persecuted here means to be put to flight or made to run. It also, so there's two perspectives on the word persecute. You can be the persecutor, or you can be the persecuted, right? So if you are the persecuted, you are put to flight. And it's like you can run and run and run, and it's like relentlessly somebody is following you and will always be there when you turn around. Never will leave you. The word persecute means, it has the idea of relentlessly following. Does that make sense? And so the persecutor would be someone who is always putting someone to flight. They may get a little bit easy in their life, but he's coming. He's going to put them on flight again. He's going to chase them to the next county. He's going to chase them to the next town. He's going to chase them every chance he gets. He's going to make them run. It means to be pursued or followed relentlessly in order to be harmed or even killed. The persecution is a certainty. Rather than a possibility, I think the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." How many of you say this morning, "I will live godly"? That's my plan. That's my desire. That's my will. Okay, that's what I want to do. All right. If you have that will in your life and you're following that will in your life, you shall suffer persecution. All right. So this morning, what I want to look at is what is persecution? And what is my responsibility in the time of persecution? And then what does God think about the persecuted, okay? How does he view them? Those are three questions we're going to answer this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the promises you give in Scripture. You say here very clearly that if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct us as we study this passage and help us as we look through different examples in Scripture of people who are persecuted. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our lives today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, persecution is the last characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I believe, for a reason. Because it's the very last one. God didn't start out with this persecuted attitude. He ended with it. And I think it's very important because if you miss the first seven characteristics in the chapter here, you'll never be ready or have any way to deal with the eighth. Amen? We learned in verse number 3, number 1, that you must understand your need. All you need is Christ. You see that in the verse there? There's neediness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I have nothing. Christ is everything, right? And if I can understand that, I'm one step closer to dealing with persecution. If you can't get that one, you'll look elsewhere for to fulfill your needs in time of persecution. Verse number 4, we learned that we need to be humble and contrite. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or, if you don't learn this, if we don't have this attitude of humbleness and contriteness in our lives, we will not be able to turn away wrath with a soft answer, right? If you're prideful, you're gonna stir up more wrath with a hard answer, amen, a swift answer. And so God here wants us to be humble. He wants us to be contrite. In verse number 5, we saw the meekness of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in meekness, we realize that it's all about Christ. It's nothing about self. Amen? All about Jesus Christ, nothing about self. Even down to where it says the they shall inherit the earth. It's not that, that perspective there is not that I'm going to get a lot out of this. It's that I get to serve the God who owns the earth. Amen. I just get to be a part of his plan. Amen. I want to serve him with all my heart. Now, it says here, possess the meekness of Christ who was reviled and reviled not again. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't, he was reviled and he reviled not again? He actually went to the cross for you and for me. He possessed all meekness. In verse number 6, we see, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God wants us to have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And we saw in that passage that righteousness and Jesus Christ are the same thing. Amen? And so when you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll find out you have a hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, and vice versa. You will seek to satisfy, if you don't have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll seek to satisfy your hunger with wickedness. In verse number 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need this in time of persecution, don't you think? The Bible says that if we can't show mercy to others, we don't have this characteristic, we'll start hating our persecutors. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants us to be doing. In verse 8, we saw here, we need to have a desire for purity in our lives, or we'll be defiled when persecution comes. In verse number 9, last week we saw that we need to be peacemakers in this world. Amen? Peacemakers. And of course, Jesus is peace. Amen? And so we need to be soul winners for Jesus Christ. And we saw here in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you're not a peacemaker, you'll be guilty of the very treatment that you're given when you're persecuted. So with that being said, what is persecution? We look down at verse number 10 and we find this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution, I believe, is to suffer for or because of righteousness, right? Now, we also saw here in verse number 11, at the end of the verse, it says, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. And so if you take verse 10 and verse number 11 together and you put them together and you realize that Jesus and righteousness, again, are the same thing, you see? So persecution is being suffering for righteousness' sake, or it's being falsely accused for Jesus' sake. And so we see here that persecution is to suffer for righteousness, for Jesus. Persecution is to be reviled or defamed. That's what the word reviled means in verse number 11. It means to be railed at or chided or taunted. To revile further means cast their teeth at you. Now think about that. That's interesting. That brought me to Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen stood up and preached in the synagogue of the Alexandrians? I mean, that synagogue, and he preached a message right. I mean, he preached the socks off of those guys, you know. He really gave it to them. And at the end, the Bible says, grown men stuck their fingers in their ears, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And it ended up, it got such a riled mess, they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. You see, that's being persecuted. It means to be reproached or upbraided. Persecution is to be falsely accused, according to verse number 11 in our text here. They will say all manner of evil against you, and notice the word, the operative word, falsely. Now, if you're a Christian and you've done something wrong and people are saying things about you, accusing you of something you actually did, mark it down, that's not persecution. You understand? If you really did speed and the police officer pulls you over, even though you're going to visitation, you sped, okay? That's not persecution. But if this is something that's falsely accused, you understand? That's persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Isn't that amazing? And so God can be glorified even in persecution. And we need to remember that. And lastly here, persecution is to be treated, according to verse number 12, as the prophets of old. Now you understand, the prophets of old were persecuted. I want to turn to several of these passages, and we could spend weeks on this topic. So we're going to spend about 15 minutes, all right? So buckle up and get your seatbelts on, amen, because we're going to go fast. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you keep your place in Matthew, it'd be good. We'll be back. But 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll talk about just a few of the prophets here of old, and we'll make some mention of others. Praise the Lord for his prophets. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 4. Now, I'll kind of whet your appetite here with the story. Back in chapter 17, we have Elijah in verse number 1 being introduced. And it's like we've known him forever. You know, he just shows up on the scene. And he shows up in Ahab's court. Ahab was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. He built a house to Baal. And he married a wife, Jezebel. He was just a wicked, wicked king. And God was very displeased with him. And so Elijah showed up in Ahab's court and said, Ahab, it's not going to rain for as long as I say. Amen. And I'll come back and tell you next time it's supposed to rain. And of course, he walked out of the court. And of course, the Bible says, and we don't quite get it in the story, we kind of get it afterwards, in chapter 18, verse number 4, that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, now Ahab, he was just a pushover. He really didn't wear the pants of the family. You know, his wife called all the shots. And I'm sure he went back to his bed and turned to the wall and wouldn't eat bread or something to that nature. And Jezebel said, what's wrong? Well, Elijah said that it's not going to rain for so long. And she says, well, I'll show Elijah. Look down at chapter 18 and verse number 4. It says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Jezebel, because of what Elijah said and what God had Elijah say, Jezebel went and she found all the prophets of the Lord that she could gather together, and she put them to death. Now we read in the scriptures that there was a school of the prophets and the sons of the prophets. And so evidently Elijah and Elisha took over. They had this school going, college, seminary, I guess. I don't know if you want to put it in those terms. But they were training up men to serve the Lord. Isn't that a good thing? But the Bible says that Jezebel went and she found as many of them as she possibly could and brutally murdered them, cut them off. And, you know, I've often read the rest of chapter 18, and we find that Elijah, towards the end, he kills 400 prophets of Baal. Really, this is just retaliation of what Jezebel has already done. You think about that. But, you know, I would call that persecution, wouldn't you? I think we could call persecution being martyred for your faith. If you really want to, what is persecution? We give that an answer in a definition. We could say being martyred for your faith. Simply because these guys, these prophets the prophets of the Lord, the ones that she did kill, weren't the ones that walked into Ahab's office and said, it's not going to rain. They simply served the same God. Isn't that amazing? Some messenger from or a soldier from Jezebel shows up at your door one day and says, because you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you. And you have no say in the matter. That's persecution. That's being martyred for your faith. Does that make sense? I would also say that Obadiah, in this passage, was a martyr. Was being persecuted for his faith. Now, we understand that Obadiah, in verse number 3, was the governor of Ahab's house, but he was a godly man. He evidently loved the Lord, and he had some fear about the Lord about him in verse number 3 there. And so the Bible says specifically that Obadiah, when he saw what was happening, when he realized what's going on, he also went out and found as many prophets of God he possibly could. He got his hands on 100 of them, and he hid them in caves so that Jezebel couldn't find them. And these men were eating bread and water in a cave. Used to live in a house, and eat pudding and banana pudding. They probably ate banana pudding. Now they're eating bread and water in a cave. Amen? All because they serve the Lord God Jehovah. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, that's persecution. And sometimes we look at this and we say, well, persecuting, I hope I'm never killed for Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. In verse number 4, you have two groups of prophets. You have one group of prophets that have been cut off. And where did they go? I believe they went to paradise, don't you think? I think they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. I think they were greatly cared for, just like Lazarus was in Luke chapter 16. Amen? I think instead of living in this world and always looking over their shoulder for a Jezebel or one of her soldiers, now they're in God's paradise. So, I mean, that's one way of looking at it. And the guys who were left behind, where are they at? They're in a cave drinking bread and water. I don't know. Who got the short end of this deal? I don't know. I mean, I think maybe I'd like to be in paradise. Amen? So being a martyr for Jesus Christ maybe isn't so bad after all, you know? But being persecuted definitely would be martyrdom. I want you to turn over to chapter 19 and see something else. Chapter 19, now we fast forwarded in Elijah's life here. He shows up again in chapter 18 and he's going to tell them it's going to rain. And of course, they're all gathered on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal are gathered and Elijah is there and the whole congregation of Israel are gathered together. And Elijah has this test. He says, we'll both have an altar. You can make your altar, but don't set fire under it. Pray to your God, Baal, or whoever his name is, and see if he brings fire down from heaven. If he does, then he's the true God. But if I call upon God Jehovah and he brings fire down from heaven, then he's the true God. Amen? And so they have this test. And of course, all day, the prophets of Baal cut themselves, break down the altar. They do everything they can, some seance and yelling and screaming, and nothing happens. And at the end of the day, after supper, Elijah goes and fixes up the broken altar. He lays out the sacrifice upon the altar. He drenches the altar. That's amazing to me. It's a famine, and he's using good water to drench an altar with, you know. But he's drenching this altar with water, 12 barrels full of water. And they just completely made a trench around it and a moat. And I mean, they just drenched it completely. If you would have lit a match to it, it wouldn't have burned in 100 years. But we see that God, he called, he prayed a 30-second prayer, and God answered and brought down fire from heaven. Amen? And the answer of the people was, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so here in chapter 19, you'd think that Elijah, after leaving Mount Carmel, would just be on cloud 9. But we see he's not. He's suffering for Jesus' sake. Look at chapter 19 in verse number 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. There goes Ahab telling Jezebel again. You know, if she was out of the picture, he'd probably lived a better life, don't you think? Go on, it says, all Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And after this, we find Elijah fleeing. We find him in the wilderness. We find him under a juniper tree. We find him just running for his life. So I would say to you this morning that persecution could come in the form of threatening. I think that's what happened in verse number 2. I think Elijah in verse number 2 was persecuted for his faith. Do you not see that? A few years ago, we were, it was actually in 2020, we were knocking on doors. And at that time, we were just hanging. It was even before we had John and Romans. It was just a track that we had in our hand. And we were going through and putting it in gates around town here. And we went to one of the houses, one of the streets off of Cobbin Street. And we were going through, and I had my two youngest girls with me. And I walked by this one gate, and it was just, I didn't even stop walking. I just stuck a track in the gate. And we kept walking. Well, I didn't realize it. I wasn't looking closely, but I try to watch the non-soliciting signs. They're meaningful. Amen. There evidently was a non-soliciting sign right next to where I put the track in, about that big, and I didn't see it. And I got down about two houses, and this fella came out from that house, and he began yelling profanity to me across the street, I mean, at the top of his lungs. And I had my two daughters standing here, and he was threatening me. And he said, "How could you do this?" And there's a non-soliciting sign. I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Have a good day." And I turned around and walked away, you know, as best I could. And he kept yelling at us. We just kept going. Well, the next Sunday, it was Saturday, so Sunday I came in early like I normally do on Sundays, and there was a new message on the phone, and so I looked at it. I said, "Well, there's a new message," so I clicked it and listened to it. It was that same fella. And he began to tell me how he was practicing in certain sins that I won't mention this morning. He said, I am a practicing witch in this town. He says, "I'll have you know that I'm cursing your service this morning." Now, that's persecution, didn't you say? You know, the service went great that morning, amen? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, amen? But we see there's persecution all around us. It can come in the form of martyrdom. Pray, you know, I don't know if any of us this morning would be facing that. But certainly we'd be facing threatening, amen? And now let's look at chapter 19 and verse number 10. Verse number 10. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets real. And we could look at verses 10 and also verse number 14. They're basically the same verse. Elijah here gives the same speech twice. In fact, let's read the verse 14 account. He says here, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God." Can you hear the sobs in his voice as he's saying this? Right now we have Elijah, the great prophet, the one who could walk into Ahab's office and tell him it's never going to rain again. We have the prophet who can stand before 400 prophets of Baal and pray a 30-second prayer, and God answer it right in front of all these people. We have the Elijah that could stand there and slay, he could slay 400 prophets of Baal hiding under a juniper tree for his life because some woman Jezebel has threatened him. And so he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now he gets all spiritual in the middle of this verse. And he says they've forsaken God's covenant. But really, if you read the whole thing and get the context of it, he's saying that they have forsaken me. That's what he's saying. Because I serve the one true God and they don't, they've forsaken me. And so I'd say to you this morning that persecution can come in the form of being forsaken. Just being forsaken. No one's on your side anymore because you're a Christian. Every one of us has faced that in some form and time in our lives. I remember when I was saved. I was 7 years old, so that would have put me in what, third grade, I think? Second or third grade. And so I was going to a public school at the time in Fort Valley, Virginia. And I remember I got saved that Sunday. Well, Sunday I made a profession. Tuesday night I reassured that profession of faith in my heart. And Wednesday morning, I'll never forget, I went to school and I told all my friends. Now we had in that school, it was a very small school. It was a two-room schoolhouse. And it was a small school in all of Virginia. It's closed down now. It's used as a community center for Fort Valley, Virginia. And I was in the third grade. So I was in the first through third grade were in one classroom, and fourth through sixth were in another classroom. They only did elementary. And so I remember at lunchtime, the first through third grade would go to the lunch cafeteria, and we had assigned tables to sit at. And so I would always sit with the same group of friends, about six of us at this table. And I remember they were always talking and playing games. I remember that one, they were playing some movie game, and someone was, we all had a good time together. Amen? I went to school that day, and I told everybody, they said, "Something's different about you, Matthew." "What is different?" My friend Matt Butler was saying, "What's different about you?" I said, "Last night, I asked Jesus to come into my heart." Now, he laughed at me. I mean, he's just a seven-year-old just like I am. He laughed at me. And he says, "Hey, guess what, guys? Matthew trusted Christ as his Savior last night." And now the whole table's laughing at me. And you know what? Sitting there in that table, that little metal chair in the lunchroom at that table, I felt forsaken. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's persecution. I think it is. It may not be I wasn't taken to a stock, so I wasn't burned, you know, at the stake. And praise the Lord, I got over it. But that's persecution. All of us are going to face persecution. The Bible says if you will serve God, you shall face persecution. Mark it down. Just get ready for it. And so we're going to face persecution. I want you to turn over to chapter 22 of this passage, chapter 22, and we're going to look at a different prophet. And we only know a little bit about this prophet, but I'd say he was one of my favorite prophets in the whole Bible. Micaiah is his name. Amazing man. And the Bible says, and we'll look there at chapter 28 and verse number, 22, I'm sorry, in verse number 8. The Bible says this. Get on the right page here. The king of Israel, that would be Ahab, that wicked king Ahab, and now he's wanting to fight against the Syrian army, and the Bible says that he's trying to coax Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go along in confederacy with him. Now, Jehoshaphat is a godly man. Ahab is a complete godless man. And the Bible says, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. In fact, let's back up to verse number 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? You see, Jehoshaphat had already asked Ahab the king in verse number 5, before we go to battle, don't you think we ought to hear from the Lord? Don't you think that'd be a good idea? And so Ahab said, oh yes, oh yes. So he called in all of his prophets, 400 of them, that came in and they were going to prophesy before Ahab and Jehoshaphat sitting on thrones next to each other in Ahab's palace. And the Bible says all 400 of them said, go up to battle. In fact, one of them even made a head of horns and said, with these horns, you'll push the captain of their god back. And so Jehoshaphat, he could see right through them all. They're all false prophets. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit, there's some discernment there. And Ahab didn't see it, but Jehoshaphat did. And so in verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, you know, I hear all the 400 prophets, but don't you have just one that actually speaks to God? Don't you have one like that? And here's the answer from King Ahab. King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Notice it says, but I hate him. I hate his guts. I can't stand the guy. I never ask him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so, bring him in. And so you read the story, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole story. Micaiah came in, and he pokes fun at him for a little bit, and then finally tells him what God really said. And for that, Micaiah gets thrown in prison, and Ahab said, you're going to get thrown in prison, and you're not going to be let out. You're going to be fed with bread of affliction until I come home safe. And Micaiah said, well, I'm going to die in that prison then because you're not coming home safe. You're going to be killed in battle. And that's exactly what happened, by the way. And so we see here in this passage that to be persecuted means, I think, to be hated, don't you think? And sometimes we are hated for our faith. And you mark it, that's persecution. That's persecution. Notice one more. We'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The very end of the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, the reason we're looking at the prophets of the Old Testament is because Jesus specifically said that we should rejoice because we're facing the same fate as the prophets of old. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 15, look what it says. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messenger, saying, arise, rising up betimes, sending, because he had a compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So in verse 15, the Bible, this is a God of mercy. Over and over and over again, that's what the word betimes means. God rose up and sent prophets to them because he had compassion on his people. They're headed down a road that's going to lead them to destruction. And he says, here's a messenger to tell you what I think. Here's another messenger to tell you what I think. Here's another messenger to get you to turn back to me. A messenger after messenger. But look at verse 16. But they, the children of Israel, mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Now, the Bible says here to be persecuted, and this is, I think, the very definition of persecution. To be persecuted then would be to be mocked. Amen? In this verse. It would also mean to be despised. But notice in the verse here, it says they despised his words, not the prophet's words, that's plural, his words, that's singular, that's God's words. So when the preacher came out and began to preach God's words, what the people despised was not the prophet, but the words the prophet was saying, they're God's words. Amen? And lastly here, to be misused. I tell you, there were many prophets misused. I think of Jeremiah, who was thrown into prison over and over again. He was misunderstood. He was misused. He was misinterpreted. He was persecuted for Christ's sake. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast into a fiery furnace, were they not? Why were they cast into a fiery furnace? To prove a point. They were misused, don't you say? I think Daniel was misused, don't you think? When he was cast into the den of lions, who hadn't been fed for a few days, just so he could be lunch meat for the lions, because he prayed to the one and true God. They misunderstood, misused Daniel, did they not? We could go on and we could go on about prophets in the Old Testament that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." When you face persecution in your life, you'll find you're in very, very, very good company. Amen? The prophets of old. The second question I want to answer, we'll be quick on this morning, is this: what is our responsibility during times of persecution? If we're persecuted, what are we to do? All right? So the Bible already said you're going to find yourself in times of persecution. So what are we supposed to do? Number one, you're in Matthew chapter 5. If you're still there, turn over to verse 43. Now, this isn't going to be easy to hear this morning, but I think it's Bible. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you." And what? Persecute you. So the Bible says, what are you to do in times of persecution? You are to love the persecutor. Now that's interesting. It's our first nature to hate them, is it not? How dare he say that to me? How dare he threaten me? How dare? The Bible says to love them. Amen? Show them God's mercy. And so the Bible says in verse number 45, "that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." I don't treat the persecutor any differently than I treat my friends. I treat them the same. Amen? And remember, we talked about the first seven characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 7 it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you can't display mercy in your life, you're not ready for persecution. You're not ready for it. And so we need to love our persecutor. But notice also in chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 in verse number 21, what else are we supposed to do when we're persecuted? As we go our daily lives and our Christian lives, persecution is going to come. Number one, love the persecutor. But number two, don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you. Look at verse 21. It says, "And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Verse 23. "For when they persecuted you in this city, do you tuck your tail and just go home?" Is that what it says? It says, "Flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. What is he saying? He's saying, if you find yourself in persecution, just turn around and find someone else that will listen. If they're not going to listen, don't hate them, love them, but just don't treat them evilly. Just go to someone else who will listen. Take the gospel message somewhere else. Just keep on going. Don't let the persecution stop you. I see so many Christians that ought to be soul winners, but they were persecuted at a door front somewhere. The door was slammed in their face. When I first went visiting, after I got saved, I got into a Christian school. We started going to Valley Baptist Church there in Edinburgh, Virginia. And when I got to be a teenager a few years later, Pastor Chad was our youth pastor, and he had visitation on Saturday mornings at 10:30, just like we do here. And his goal was to knock on every door in the Shenandoah Valley. Shenandoah Valley is a big valley. And we were going to knock on every single door, and it's a very rural place, so it's a lot of traveling. And I remember I went as a silent partner for about a year. I didn't say one word. I was supposed to stand there and pray for whoever we were talking to, and I did that. And I remember the first day, I'll never forget it. Pastor Chad says, Matt, we drove up in the church van. It must have been scary for people at home, because we drive up in the church van and two kids would get out, walk to the door, knock on the door, and we'd say our spiel, you know, and we'd come back, give them a tract, and we'd come back, get in the church van, we'd pull out, drive them out on the road to the next place. And we got out of the church van, Jeremy Berner and I got out of the van. I was supposed to be the speaker that time. Pastor Chad looked back and says, Matthew, you're up. I go, oh no. Here we go. I had practiced it 100 times. You know, I knew exactly what to say. I walked up to the door. I knocked on the door. The lady, I could take you to the house right now. I know where it is. She opened the door. I said, we're from Valley Baptist Church. We were just, and the door slammed in my face immediately. I turned around. I put a track in the door. I turned around and walked to the van. I said, well, she didn't want to hear it. You know, but that's happened over and over again since then. Don't let it stop you. Just keep on going. There's another house down the road. They might listen. Let's keep on going. Don't let it stop you. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. What are we to do when we're persecuted? Luke 17. Now, this is a big one. Luke 17 and verse number 22. There's a greater passage here, a greater context, which we're not going to deal with this morning. But I want you to focus right on verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, and he said, Jesus said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, there's a lot being said here, but I think one of the things Jesus is saying, Peter, James, John, you disciples, there's coming a day when you think it's bad now, you don't even know yet. You're going to wish that I was still in this earth and walking around these 3 years and teaching people. You got it made in the shade right now. But there's coming a day that you're going to be persecuted beyond your imagination. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part, out of the one part under heaven, and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Verse 25, look what it says. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. All right? And so I think Jesus is preparing his disciples for persecution by teaching them about his own persecution that's coming. But if you look there in verse number 23, I want you to focus in on one word. It says in verse 23, for they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. That word follow is the same Greek word as the word persecuted back in Matthew chapter 5. Think about that. And so what I learned out of this verse is when we're persecuted, don't return the favor. Does that make sense? They're going to follow you relentlessly. Satan and his demons in this world are going to follow you relentlessly, and they're going to make it hard for you. You're not going to be able to sit down and rest for a moment. That you sit down and rest, oh, I think it's over. Oh, there they come again. I mean, it's just like that's persecution. It's going to happen. Don't return the favor. Don't you turn around and start following them. You just go on to the next place. You just keep on going. Don't let it stop you. Just keep on going. and keep serving the Lord. Don't turn around and return the favor. There are so many verses on this same thing. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And here it is, given to hospitality. That word given to, believe it or not, is the same Greek word as the word persecute. So while the world is following you relentlessly for your harm, you are to follow hospitality relentlessly. Every chance you get, be hospitable to other people. Amen? To love them. You may be persecuted, but love them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1, follow after charity. That word follow is the word persecuted. I'm not to follow them for their hurt. I'm to follow after charity. Isn't that amazing? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 15 says, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good. That word follow, again, is the word persecuted. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, it says, follow peace with all men. That word follow is, again, the word persecuted. Think about that. God wants us not to return the favor of persecution to others. He wants us to follow peace, follow charity, follow good things, amen, and love our enemies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue is the same word for persecuted. The Bible says here, what am I to do in times of persecution? I am to love the persecutor. I am to not let it stop me. I'm just to move forward and go on serving the Lord. And I am certainly not to return the favor. But I want you to turn to another passage. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I have to move quickly here. John 15 and verse number 20. What am I to do in times of persecution? I believe I am to remember the cause of Christ. Remember the cause of Christ. Look what it says there in verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. What is Jesus saying? When persecution comes, remember me. Remember me. When someone comes and persecutes you, remember, they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting Christ. And the only reason they have a problem with you is because you love Jesus Christ. And so it's not against you, it's against the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Who are you? You're not greater than Jesus Christ. Just step down off the high horse for a second and just remember, it's Jesus Christ they hate. Don't take all the credit for yourself. Amen? Just let them hate Jesus Christ and just move on. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And that word press is the same word as persecuted. Paul says, listen, in my life, I press towards the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when I'm persecuted, I just remember the cause of Christ. And lastly here, what do I do in times of persecution? Turn to Acts chapter 5, just a few pages more. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 40. Now this one's harder to do. It's easy said, hard to do. But this is rejoice because of the persecution. Now look what it says there in verse number 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41 says, and they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that amazing? They looked at that and they said, you know what just happened, fellas? We got to partake of the same thing Jesus did. I never thought I'd be able to do what Jesus did. But I got to suffer for Jesus' name's sake, rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we look at persecution and we get angry. We get angry at the persecutor when we should love them. We stop and don't go forward because we're fearful of the persecution. God says, don't fear man, fear God, who can put you. The man can just kill you. God can put you in hell if you really wanted to. Amen? But I tell you, we should have a fear for God. Just keep on moving forward. And sometimes because we're persecuted, we turn around and we lash back out of anger and we want to hurt them and return to favor. God says, no, that's not the answer either. Just remember, it's Jesus who they're persecuting. And then you rejoice that you were afforded and a part. You can be a part of Jesus' plan. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. The last question I want to answer very quickly this morning is, what does God think about the persecuted? If you go through your life and you suffer persecution because you want to live for God, what does God say about you? Two verses. The first one's in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 49. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 49. This should help you this morning. Luke 11, 49, it says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Why? That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And look at verse 51. He says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar of the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. You know what I get out of verse 51? There's a lot I get out of that verse, but one thing I get out of that verse is God has a list of every single person that's been persecuted in this world. And God cares about them. Isn't that amazing? From Abel, the very first person in the whole world, the history of mankind that was ever persecuted for his faith, all the way up to Zacharias, and there are many, many between, God says, I have a record of them. And I will bring it upon people's heads. I mean, I'm going to recompense for what's happened to them. I love them. And I can be a part of that list if I just live in persecution for righteousness' sake. Isn't that amazing? You can be on God's list. That's amazing. This morning, if you suffer persecution. The last verse I'll turn to, and I'll be all done with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32. This is what God thinks or has to say about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. Of course, Hebrews 11 is all about the heroes of the faith, those who lived for God, had faith in him, and actually did something for the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. In verse number 32, here is God. He is speaking here. Make no mistake about it. This is the words of God himself. He says, what shall I say, I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel's mentioned in there. Right there he is. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. There's Elisha. Amen. And the next part it says, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, and were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I dare say there's a lot of people down through the history of mankind, and the prophets especially, that there were times in their life they thought, God has forsaken me. But what this passage is telling me, God watched every bit of it and he cared in every moment of it. That's amazing. You come to a place of persecution in your life, you say, God has forsaken me. You remember this passage, God has not forsaken you. He's walking through it with you. And I want you to notice verse 38. Here's what God has to say about those people, not just men, but women as well, who had faith in him to the end. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's amazing. Here they are, they're living in amongst the world. The world hates them. The world is killing them. The world is persecuting them. They're sawing them asunder. They're doing everything that they can to inflict pain and stop these people. And God looks down and he says, the world isn't worthy of this person. I think I'll just take them home. Isn't that amazing? God loves you. He loves you very much. He goes on, he says, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We see here that God has made something better for you and for me. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I'll read this verse again, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is a matter of fact and certainty. You're going to face it in your life. If you call yourself a Christian, you're going to face it. So when temptation, when a persecution comes, we can identify it because of what the prophets have gone through in their lives. We can know what we're supposed to do by it, by the way Jesus acted towards persecution, and what Jesus said about persecution. Love your persecutor. Don't let it stop you. Don't return the favor. Just remember it's all about Jesus Christ in the first place, and then rejoice because of it. And as we are living through persecution, even though it's very difficult sometimes, it's painful, it's hard, we can remember what God thinks of us. He's keeping a record. I don't know, he's got a book up there, I guess, somehow, and he's writing down. He's got Matthew and Bowden. Here's on this date, Matthew and Bowden suffered this persecution, and God's got a record of it. And you mark it down, God's got a good record book. Amen? And then we look at, and God looks down, and he says, I tell you, the world's not worthy of those saints. I think I'll just take them home. We have a lot to rejoice in, don't we? Let's praise the Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to this earth and suffering the persecution. And as Hebrews chapter 11 says, we have not faced the contradiction of sinners like you have. Not even close. Lord, help us as we go through persecution in our lives. Maybe it's in the form of threatening. Maybe it's in the form of being forsaken. Maybe it's in the form of violence or harm in some way. But Lord, help us just to press on for you and continue for Jesus Christ. Help us to always remember Jesus is the cause. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.